Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to open them to the book of Psalms. We're going to turn our hearts and our attention to Psalm 107. And those of you who have been around remember that in Paul's challenge to the church in Thessalonica, that study that we've been doing, he recently charged them to give thanks in all circumstances. Remember that? We talked about it. As a reflection of who they are as a gospel community, he charged them to give thanks in all circumstances. And we unpacked that a little bit several weeks ago. So today, I don't want to do a rerun of that, but I want to look at this issue of thanksgiving and gratitude from a slightly different angle. An angle not only from the book of Psalms, rather than the book of 2 Thessalonians, but also through the person of Jesus, the one who was promised throughout the Old Testament by the prophets, shadowed throughout the Psalms, revealed clearly in the Gospels, and now risen and reigning and communing with us this very moment in this place as we gather in his name. Jesus is what it's all about. He is where it all culminates. I often thought this week as I was studying this, whether this was one of those passages. I mean, you always think about this when you're preaching Christ from the Old Testament. Is this one of the passages that the Lord turned to on the road to Emmaus to show how the Messiah was foretold, how he was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures? It's a lengthy psalm. I didn't want to chop it up. I kind of want to fly over it about 30,000 feet. But I do want to read the entirety of the psalm, Psalm 107. And so what you're about to hear is Israel's story in large measure, Israel's story. But what I'd like you to keep in mind as you hear it read to you is that it's not just Israel's story. This is your story. This is my story. This is a story of which we can give thanks as well. And so we're going to kind of prime the pump for this afternoon, for this week, and your gatherings. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Okay, if you want to just remain seated as well. It's our tradition to stand, but it is lengthy. Sit down halfway through if you need to. Let's listen to God's word. Let's soak it in. Hear now as I read. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. Centuries ago, our ancestors, men and women from Britain, braved the unpredictable seas and an unknown future in order to find religious freedom as they established colonies on the eastern seaboard of our country. I suspect you've heard this before. I know you've heard that story before, but I suspect you've heard what I'm about to read to you. Governor William Bradford, in his account of the founding of the Plymouth Plantation, wrote this: "May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen, which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in the wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good and his mercies endure forever. Yes, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how he hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. When they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of man." Governor William Bradford of the Plymouth Plantation. Isn't it interesting that the language of this very psalm, the phrasing of this very psalm, was used to describe their first experience in this land? You see, they knew that this psalm, that this account that we just read, was not just for an ancient people. No, they recognize that this psalm is a psalm that points us to God's story, a story which we are all part of, and ultimately, as I said already, to the gospel story, to God's work of calling and redeeming a people for himself through Jesus. And so this is not a message or a meditation about giving thanks for your stuff, though that's appropriate and great for you to do. It's not a message about giving thanks for your family. Again, a good thing to do. This is a message about giving thanks for your Savior, for the gospel story. As I said, I'm not going to get too deep, but there are four pictures that I'd like us to meditate on as we work our way through these stanzas of Psalm 107. Four pictures, four truths, four points. The first is this: give thanks. In Jesus, you have a home. Give thanks. In Jesus, you have a home. Now, I don't know what that word home, conjures up in your mind. Hopefully, good things. I know that's not the case for everyone, but hopefully good things, particularly around this time of year. Feelings of safety, feelings of belonging, feelings of comfort, feelings of permanence. The people you love, right? These are all things that our hearts desire when we hear that word home. And for those of you who know the scriptures well, who know the Bible well, you know that the story of God's people, of the nation of Israel, was in large measure one of wandering. For an ancient Israelite to read this psalm, particularly the first 9 verses of Psalm 107, the experience is all too real because they were homeless for years and years. For some kids, that's all that they knew, was a life of wandering, a life in the desert. They had been wanderers, they had been pilgrims, without adequate necessities at time, hungry and thirsty at time, unsettled all the time. And so what does the psalmist say? They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers. Because to a people homeless, God is restoring his people to the land, a land that they forfeited as a result of their rebellion, their disobedience, but God is now in his grace giving it back to them. It's the story of the nation of Israel, but it's our story. Because we may not have literally ever been homeless or wandered in desert wastes, but in our sin, left to ourselves, our lives are lived in a desert waste. And there's a barrenness to life. Our souls are hungry and unsatisfied, thirsty and parched. Without God, we are lost wanderers. Do you hear the parallels in this psalm to the familiar Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Verse 7, he leads them, just as the shepherd leads. Verse 7, he gives them a place to dwell. I will dwell in the house of the Lord, David says. He satisfies their souls. Verse 9, I shall not want, David says in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. He fills their hungry souls with good things. Verse 9, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Jesus then comes in John chapter 10 and says, he is the good shepherd who knows his sheep. He is the one who will lead them because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And as he feeds the multitude with literal bread on the hillside, he says to them and he says to you and I this morning, I am the bread that you need. I am the living water that will fill you. In me, you have a home. And so we cling to his promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. We cling to his promise that he is preparing a place for us. We have a home, a place of security and provision and future. We have a home because Jesus gave up his, because Jesus chose to be homeless on earth, because he wandered in the wilderness and hungered and thirsted, all so that those who cry out to him and trust in his provision would have life. It's the gospel story. In Jesus we have a home. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. That's the first picture. The second one is this: give thanks. In Jesus, you are set free. In Jesus, you are set free. The psalm gives us a glimpse of the varied experience of God's people over the years. Some wandered homeless. Others were literally shackled together in prison cells and in work camps. Right? The curses of covenant disobedience had come upon the people of Israel, and for some that meant quite literally chains. And yet they cried out, and the Lord delivered them. None of us are in chains, nor likely will we ever be, but for us this psalm becomes ours again as we think about our sin, as we think about our broken world and the fact that the problem is us, our pride, our worship of things other than the Creator, our refusal to give thanks. So left to ourselves, not only are we lost wanderers in the wilderness wastes, but we are slaves. We are slaves to sin. The beginning of our world, our first parents, when Satan met Eve at the tree, and the tree which God forbid of them to eat from. What did he say? He said in Genesis 3:5, God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Essentially, what he was saying to them was, reject God and you will be free. Reject God and you will be free. Freedom was the carrot that was dangled out there. But the reality they found out was slavery. And brothers and sisters, that is how sin operates. Right? You think you are going to rule it. You think you are going to be its master. You think you've got everything under control. But what ends up happening is it rules you. You become its servant. You become its slave. And I proclaim to you again this morning that the paradox of the Christian life is that our freedom comes through our enslavement, if I can put it that way, to Jesus. Matthew 16, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the truth that brings freedom. Jesus sets us free. Like the hymn writer says, we didn't sing it this morning, but long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Truth number three, give thanks. In Jesus, you are made whole. Give thanks, for in Jesus, you are made whole. For still others, as the psalmist continues to recount this Hebrew history, this history of the nation of Israel, for still others in verse 17 and following there, it's their foolish actions that have resulted in physical consequences that are almost too much for them to bear. What the psalmist describes here is so general, we can't possibly know what exactly he is talking about. But again, though God may literally bring healing into your life, and we pray for that, for many of you, we pray for that in the lives of your family members, and God can do that. When I speak of Jesus making us whole, I'm speaking of the spiritual sickness that we are all afflicted with. Remember, what God's people are experiencing here, it's all deserved. It's because of their foolishness. It's because of their own stupidity. But God doesn't wait for us to get it all right. He doesn't wait for us to be good enough or faithful enough. Why? Because he knows it's never going to happen. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be faithful enough. And so he intervenes and provides redemption. And notice how the healing takes place in verse 20 of the psalm. He sends out his word. Because the word of the Lord brings life wherever it goes, whomever it speaks over, it brings life. And if we turn to the New Testament and capitalize that W, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus, you are healed. You are made whole. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Well, one finer picture this morning, and it's this: in Jesus, there is peace. This last picture that the psalmist gives in Psalm 107 is perhaps the most interesting one in the psalm. It's interesting because we don't have a lot of history of God's people on the seas. The Israelites were perfectly content not being on the seas. They weren't a sea-dwelling people, right? The ancient Jew considered that the sea was a place of chaos and uncertainty. Remember Psalm 46. What's the worst possible thing that can happen? The mountains can fall into the heart of the sea. But here in verse 29, they are in ships. And there's a lot going on here, but at least as we get further in the psalm, this may be partially a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28:68. There the Lord told his people that as a result of their disobedience, that they would spend some time on the water. Listen as I read. He says, "And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you would never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer." Okay, so this is not a cruise ship on the sea. This is quite possibly a slave ship. And a slave ship that, in addition, as the psalm recounts, is experiencing a terrible storm. A storm raised up by the Lord for his purposes. A storm that threatens the lives of all those on board. Well, that sounds familiar as well. Remember, Jesus and his apostles were caught in one such storm. Jesus rebuked the waves, and they stood still. He displayed that he had the power to calm the forces of nature. Those forces of nature that make us feel so small and make us feel so vulnerable. Of course, as this becomes our story, it reminds us that in the midst of the perilous nature of life, in the midst of a world that reminds us of our dependence and our smallness, we don't have control, but we have a Redeemer. And this is important, a Redeemer who sometimes calms the storm and sometimes simply calms us in the midst of the storm. So, brothers and sisters, are you anxious about life? Do you feel like the water is about to crest over your head? The Prince of Peace reminds you this morning that you can trust him. In Jesus, there is peace. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Well, where do we go from here? There's one final section, one final movement. It's our last point this morning. I said we'd have four, but I'm going to add a fifth. The last truth becomes our cry this afternoon for those who will gather together. It becomes the cry of this week as we join with our countrymen in giving thanks. But really, it's supposed to be the cry of every second of every day of our lives. And it's this: let the redeemed say so. Over and over, the psalmist, as he's recounting the story of Israel, the story which is our story, the gospel story, that in Jesus we have these things. The point of it all, the point of human history is, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God is good, and so we give thanks. He has shown his love, his steadfast love to us again and again, but most definitely, most profoundly in his Son, in the Lord Jesus, who we worship this morning. So we give thanks for the Son. Not only does this psalm remind us so clearly of what we've been given in Jesus, our Savior, but just as we step back and look at what the psalmist has done here, it ought to remind us to be a people that recount, right? That reflect, that even record all the ways that God has carried you through the years. Your experience may not be, hopefully isn't, as dramatically gripping as the nation of Israel's. But Psalm 107 is your story. It's my story. It's God's story. And it's a basis for giving thanks. In times of plenty, in times of want, we look beyond our circumstances and we fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who has given us a home, the one who has set us free, the one who has made us whole, the one who has given us peace. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm as we begin a week where we intentionally, more intentionally than we often do in our culture in this day and age, turn our gaze and turn our cries heavenward to give thanks to the giver of all good gifts, to the creator and sustainer of all that is. Forgive us, Lord, for so easily being an ungrateful people. Our pride so easily swells up and causes us to pat our own backs for our accomplishments, for our comforts. Father, we pray that you would work in us that which is pleasing to you, that you would stir our hearts to praise through your word and by your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray this all in his great name. Amen.